Hey, if you're here and this is your first Sunday with us, or if you're new to our church, my name is Jeff. I'm one of the pastors, and this is week two of a sermon series we're calling OMG. It's when God's people really in reverent worship use God's name and say, oh my God, what you're doing or what I'm seeing in front of me in the Bible is scandalous. This seems to be beneath you. These are stories of scandalous grace. And probably you noticed when you came in that we're going to talk about a Palestinian terrorist today. Look, this isn't ancient news. This is actually current events. Because if you go back and look at the news yesterday, just yesterday, the Trump administration got into a war of words with the Palestinian Liberation Organization. In fact, the Trump administration threatened to shut down this diplomatic mission that's in Washington, D.C. It's run by the PLO. And for many years, the PLO, the Palestinian Liberation Organization, was considered a terrorist organization. And what the PLO is saying today in the news is if Trump doesn't back down, they're going to have no choice but to step back, strain relations, and this thing is going south right now as we speak. Not long ago, just a few years ago, there was a guy who was raised in the PLO, a guy by the name of Tas Saada. Tas was recruited as a young boy by Yasser Arafat. Arafat trained him, recruited him young, trained him to be a sniper, and made Tas a very, very lethal terrorist in the Palestinian Liberation Organization. Tas is personally responsible for the death of a number of Israelis in his home country in the area of Palestine. Tas wrote a book about it called Once an Arafat Man, and he describes what life was like for him as a young boy growing up in Palestine, what life was like as a terrorist in the PLO. And then Tas described in this book what happened to him when he came to the United States. He was traveling the United States, settled down right outside of Kansas City, Missouri. He met a lady by the name of Kathy, and Kathy made a huge impact on him. Kathy started to invite Tas to church with him. And Tas, at church, right outside of Kansas City, found the Lord Jesus Christ. I think the better way to say this is that the Lord Jesus Christ found Tas and radically, totally changed him. Christ changed Tas so much that Tas decided that he was going to dedicate the rest of his life to serving Jesus. He just recently wrote a book called The Mind of a Terrorist. And in that book, he says, you want to know how ISIS works? You want to know how 8 of the 10 top terrorist organizations in the world work? I can tell you, because they're all Muslim organizations highly funded by oil money. Let me tell you what it's like, because I used to be one of those guys. And now I'm not like that anymore, because Jesus Christ radically changed me. Tas started a ministry to his own people back in his own land. It's called Hope for Ishmael. And that now makes Tas an enemy of his former family and friends, because Tas has taken the gospel of Jesus Christ back to these Palestinians living in Israel, trying to see Jesus do in them what Jesus did to Tas. Tas is one of those stories that if Jesus can do this for a guy like this terrorist from the PLO, he can do this for anybody. And you have another story like this. It's found in the book of Acts. There is a terrorist in the book of Acts that Jesus radically, totally transforms. But before I describe this guy, Saul, for you, let me tell you what was happening at this point in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ starts in Jerusalem, and it starts to spread out from there. And as the Christians are being persecuted, as they're being killed, it doesn't stamp out Christianity. It just keeps growing and growing. And not only does it grow, but as Christians are being martyred, like the first Christian by the name of Stephen is martyred, Christianity is now spreading all over the Middle East. The religious leaders in Jerusalem are doing everything in their power to stop the spread of Christianity. And there's a Pharisee, a religious leader by the name of Saul, who absolutely hates Christians, who orchestrated the death of Stephen, and who is now willing to do whatever it takes to stamp out Christianity. He's on the road heading to Damascus when Jesus meets him and does something incredible, something miraculous in Saul's life. And then Jesus calls one of his servants who's living in Damascus, a guy by the name of Ananias. And he says, hey, Ananias, I got a mission for you. There's a guy by the name of Saul who's coming. I want you to go find him, go get him and take him to your house. And Ananias says, Jesus, are you crazy? Like he's telling Jesus something that he doesn't know. Jesus, do you know who this guy is? Do you have any idea what he's already doing to your followers in Jerusalem? Do you know why he's coming to Damascus? Jesus, do you know what this guy is planning on doing? And Jesus says, hey, Ananias, knock it off. Go do what I'm telling you to do. Go find my servant Saul, because I've got something special in store for this guy. What Jesus tells Ananias next is recorded for us in Acts chapter 9 in verses 15 and 16. And here's what the Bible says. This is Jesus' words to Ananias about this persecutor, this Palestinian terrorist by the name of Saul. Here's what the Bible says. But the Lord said, go. For Saul, get this, is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him, Saul, how much he is going to have to suffer for my name's sake. If you let these two verses sink in for just a second, what Jesus is describing about this guy, Saul, when he meets him on the road is simply mind-boggling. In fact, what we're going to do as a church for the next couple of minutes is just roll up our sleeves. We're going to look at these two verses. We're going to go really deep. And I want you to just focus on four specific words that we're reading here in these two verses. Because these four verses, or these four words, when you get them in your mind, are just mind-boggling. If you got a paper Bible, just leave your finger at Acts chapter 9 today. We're going to flip around a little bit as a way of describing these four words. But here's the words that I want you to pay attention to. Look up here on the screens. They're the word chosen, the word instrument, Gentiles, and suffer. When we unpack what the Bible is saying for us today, what God is doing in the life of this Palestinian terrorist, it's just mind-boggling. This is scandalous grace. This is where a guy by the name of Saul doesn't get what he deserves from God. He gets mercy by not getting what he deserves. But he gets more than that. He gets something that he doesn't deserve from Jesus today. He gets this incredible, this amazing, this scandalous grace. And I don't think you can miss this. If Jesus can do this for a Palestinian terrorist by the name of Saul, if Jesus can do for this guy, Tas, what he did for him, then here's what I don't think anybody in this room can miss. No one, write this down, because it's absolutely true. No one, not the worst sinner, not the person who has been living away from Jesus for the longest, not that guy who is the most ungodly person that you know, no one is too far gone for God's scandalous grace. This story in the Bible makes it clear. If God can do this for Saul, he can do this for anybody. And if God can do in me what he did in Saul, then no one's too far gone. No one is too far gone for God's scandalous grace. Keep these four words: chosen, instrument, Gentile, suffer, in your mind. Here's the first thing that I want you to see. When you go back and pay attention to these two verses pretty carefully, here's what you're going to notice. God chose a terrorist. I mean, there's really no way around this. What he did when he selected Paul, the Apostle Paul, when he selected Saul on the road and changed his life and changed his name to become the Apostle Paul, God was really transforming a terrorist in the process. This is how Tas Sada said it. Said the craziest, most psychopathic people on the planet consider themselves entirely rational and completely logical. He said, in the mind of a terrorist, hurting innocent people to get your way is entirely rational and totally logical. And that's what was going on in Saul's mind when he was trying to kill Christians. This is his story, Acts chapter 9. This is literally where we get the phrase, saw the light from. Saul, I'm going to try to do this without stumbling over myself. Saul saw the light. Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest and he requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. Jesus referred to himself as the way, the truth, and the life. For a few years, Christians referred to them as followers of Jesus by being followers of the way. And Saul hates Christians so much that it's not okay just to stamp out Christianity in my hometown. I'm ready to go kill Christians somewhere else too. So he goes to his boss and asks his boss to give him letters to go round up Christians and to go kill them in the next county over, in the next state. Let me go to the next country and kill Christians there too. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. And while he's on the road, taking this persecution of Christianity to the neighboring country of Damascus or the neighboring country of Syria, Jesus meets him on that road. Here's how the story goes. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. And he fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now notice, he's so spiritually clueless that he has no idea who's talking to him. So he says, "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." I mean, I want you to consider this for just a second. This guy, this religious leader, this Pharisee, hates Christianity so much. He sees it as such a threat. It's not okay just to stamp it out in my hometown. I'm going to stop Christianity from spreading around the world. And the way that I'm going to do that is I'm going to take it to the neighboring country of Syria. I'm going to go to the capital of Damascus and I'm going to find Christians and I'm going to imprison them or kill them there. And while he's on this road, Jesus meets him and Jesus totally miraculously changes this man. Now, I just want you to think for a second, church, of the people that Jesus passed over so that he could grab Saul's attention. Jesus didn't go to a priest. He didn't go to the high priest and all of the authority that goes along with that. He didn't get the prince of the land with all of the power of the Roman or the Jewish government behind him. Jesus didn't go for some highly respected, very famous person. Jesus went for this worst of all possible people. When you think about the crowd that Jesus passed over to go grab Saul, it's mind-blowing. But then when you consider who this guy really is, what this guy is doing, it would be like the shooter from First Baptist Church, Southland Springs, Texas, saying, "Can I come preach for you today?" It would be like an ISIS terrorist walking the aisle and saying, "Can I have the microphone because I want to give a testimony of what Jesus has done for us today?" This would freak everyone in this room out, maybe even me. And in the process, God does something just mind-blowing. Saul's been rounding up, persecuting, arranging for the death of Christians. And God, not only doesn't he hold him responsible for that, God gives him incredible mercy by not punishing him for that. God does something even greater. This is the OMG moment in the Bible. This is the, "Oh my God, I can't believe what you're doing in this man's life." This scandalous grace where you give this guy, of all people, this super important mission. Jesus, what are you thinking? And if that was the end of the story itself would just be spectacular. But wait, it gets even better. Because Jesus takes this terrorist and he turns him into a traveling evangelist. And he makes him his instrument. That's the second word that I wanted you to write down today. This instrument in God's hands, it's crazy what God is doing through this man, Saul. God uses this instrument, and this instrument is only powerful because the instrument is in the Lord's hands. Listen to Paul's way of describing himself for us in Romans chapter 15, verse 16, when he tells the Gentiles in the city of Rome about his mission as an instrument in the Lord's hands. Look up here on the screens. For by God's grace, I am a special messenger from Christ Jesus to you Gentiles. I bring you the good news so that I might present you as an acceptable offering to God. Notice this, made holy to God by God's Holy Spirit. God takes this vessel, this instrument, and he does something spectacular with it. The word instrument, it's a term that we would describe as a vessel. It's a generic tool. It's like the multi-purpose tool in your drawer. Yeah, you can work on the car with it because it's got a set of pliers on it, but that's not the best tool for working on your car. Sure, you can fold out the little knife and you can do some cutting in the kitchen with it, but that's not the ideal reason to use this thing. It's just kind of a generic instrument. I think about it this way, like you drop the ring in the kitchen sink or down in the bathroom sink and you're trying to get it out. And you can't get your fingers down in there to get it out. And so you go to the drawer in your kitchen. Y'all know what I'm talking about because you got this drawer too. It's this drawer that has 65 different pieces of junk in it. It's got chewed up bubble gum, and it's got a deck of cards with the Three of Hearts missing. It's got stuff in there that have absolutely no value. And you start rummaging around through this drawer looking for something, anything that I can use to dig down in my drain and to pull this ring back out. And then you find a broken eyeglass arm. Now, I'm sure when the people were making these eyeglasses, they didn't make the arm of this eyeglass to dig down in my drain and pull out that ring. But you know what? I think this thing might just work. And you use this to dig down in your drain and to pull out this ring. And it works perfectly. It's not the instrument that matters. It's whose hands are using the instrument. Did you hear what I said, church? Yes, a master mechanic can take a multi-tool and fix your car with it. A world-class chef can take that little tiny blade on a multi-tool and prepare a meal with it. It's not ideal, but in the right hands, it's incredibly powerful. And that's what God is doing with this instrument he calls Saul. When he turns him around and changes him and makes him into perhaps the greatest voice for Jesus in the New Testament when he turns him into the Apostle Paul. And here, I think, is what I want you to understand, church. You are most useful to God when you're just available to him. It's not what you bring to the hands of the master that matters. It's just you saying, here I am. I'm just a broken eyeglass arm, but if you'll use me, Jesus, I'll be whatever you need me to be in whatever area you want to use me. And that's what Saul does, and God does something spectacular through this guy. He takes a terrorist and he turns him into a traveling evangelist. And then I hope you don't miss the irony here. God gives this man, of all people on the planet, he gives this man a heart for outsiders. You got to understand this about Saul, right? He hated Christians because they were polluting the pure Jewish faith and the pure Jewish line. They were welcoming everybody. They were allowing women, and they were allowing foreigners, and they were allowing people from other skins to come in and to profess faith in Christ. And these Christians basically were throwing wide open the doors for anybody who wanted to come to faith in Jesus. And Paul hated him for it. Let's just be honest. This guy's a racist, and he is trying to stamp this out before it gets too far. And Jesus not only changes him and cleans them up and gives them a mission, but the mission, don't miss the irony here. The mission that Jesus gives him is to the very people that he hated the most. First, this man is going to be my servant to the Gentiles. And by the way, he's going to speak to kings. And oh, yes, there'll be some Jewish people that will hear about Jesus because of this guy, too. But he is going to be a very powerful tool, a very important voice for Christianity to the people that he hated most. Paul even talks about this when he describes his ministry in Ephesians chapter 2. And by the way, he's speaking to Gentiles, the people that he hated, when he makes this statement. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens. It's probably Paul that was doing the calling of them uncircumcised heathens. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. Look at the next two words. But now. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you've been brought near to him. And Paul tells you, Saul reminds you, it was the blood of Jesus Christ that brought you near to him in the first place. Jesus changes Saul, turns him into Paul, and gives him a mission. And his mission is to go to the very people he once hated. And you go take this mission, this message to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles first, then kings and emperors second. And oh, by the way, there'll be some Jews that will listen to you while you're on the road. Saul loved the Jews. He said, I would give my life if my Jewish friends and neighbors would find in Jesus what I found in Jesus. But he made it clear his mission from God was to outsiders, to people that are far, far away from God. I want you to do this with me for just a second. Would you, in your mind right now, just imagine the most ungodly person you know? Maybe it's a name that the Holy Spirit's bringing to your mind right now. Maybe it's actually a face. Perhaps there's somebody that you work with and their life is just a tornado of destruction because of the senseless decisions and because they're so spiritually clueless. Maybe God is putting that face on your mind right now. Maybe it's somebody that you grew up with. Maybe it's an alcoholic parent. Maybe it's somebody in your family that took advantage of you. Maybe it's an abusive boss. Maybe it's a professor that's just overbearing and mean and too difficult to deal with. Whatever it is that the Lord is putting on your heart right now, whatever face that the Holy Spirit is placing in your mind right now, I'm going to ask you to do something with me. I'm going to ask you to pray for that person. In fact, right now, I just want to ask you, would you go ahead and bow your head? And would you start to think about the face that the Holy Spirit is putting in your mind, the most ungodly person you know? Nobody in your life is farther from God than this face, than this name. Would you pray right now silently that the Lord would start to get that person's attention? Would you pray for their soul right now? Pray that God would start to orchestrate the circumstances of their life, so that they are forced to look to him. Would you pray specifically that Jesus would step into the mess of their lives and would snatch them away from their sin and change them and turn them around and make them into a new person? Would you pray for somebody in our church or somebody in your family to be the person that reaches out to that face, that name that's on your mind? Would you pray for you to be that person? And would you ask this bold prayer of God? God, let it be in 2018. Let it be next year that this person who is farther away from you than anybody that I know, let it be next year that they come to faith in you, Jesus. Maybe when you were thinking a minute ago, you were thinking about yourself because you know something that nobody else knows about you. You know your deep secret sins. And when you look at your own life, you know that there's nobody farther from God than you are. Maybe you stumbled into the doors of church for the first time in your life today because your life is a mess and you don't know what to do to turn it around. Maybe you need to pray right now that God would radically, totally transform you. Let me pray for that face, that name that the Holy Spirit is putting on your mind right now. Father, I pray for the folks that you're bringing our way. The name, the face that's on our minds right now. God, would you let 2018, this coming year, be the year that person comes to faith in Christ. God, would you use somebody in this church? Would you use somebody in our family? Would you use somebody in this room to be that catalyst that brings them to faith in Jesus? And perhaps, God, right now, somebody's sitting here and they're, for the first time in their life, being totally honest, they realize they are the most ungodly person that they've ever met. They realize a need for Jesus. Maybe right now, right where they're sitting, just between them and you, they need to surrender their soul to Jesus. Maybe they need to simply say something quietly in their heart like this: Jesus, I am a sinner. I see it from the Bible. I feel it in my bones. I can't be good enough to get to heaven. And I need your scandalous grace. I need you to do to me what you did to Saul many years ago, what you did to this Palestinian terrorist named Tas. So right here, Jesus, between me and you, I am turning from my sins and I am turning to you for the first time in my life, and I mean it. And I'm asking you to radically, totally change me like you've changed millions of other people in the past. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you really understand who this guy Saul is, you see that God chose a terrorist. And then God took this terrorist and he made him an instrument. He made him into a traveling evangelist. And God sent him to outsiders, to the people that are far, far from him. And here's the last thing. I think this is totally fascinating. But in Acts chapter 9, verse 16, Jesus makes a prediction. It's not a prediction. It's a prophecy. It's a promise. This is going to happen. Jesus says, hey, Ananias, let me tell you something about this guy, Saul. He's going to suffer, future tense. He's going to suffer really, really bad by being my servant. And that's one of the reasons why I'm choosing him as my servant. Paul, in a couple of places in the Bible, lists his resume of pain. In one of those places, to describe that his ministry is legit, you don't go through this kind of stuff unless it's real. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says it this way, verse 24. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I once spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced dangers from rivers and robbers. I faced dangers from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. That pretty much covers everybody. I faced dangers in the cities and in the deserts and on the seas. I have faced dangers from men who claim to be believers, but are not. I've worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. And he says, I did it all for the glory of God and for the spread of the gospel so that people would hear about Jesus. God says to Ananias, before this man even sets out on his mission, this servant is going to suffer, and he's going to suffer bad. But he's also going to take my gospel, perhaps in ways that no one else in the New Testament has taken the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth in Paul's day. I had the privilege just about 2 weeks ago of sitting down and spending about 2 hours with a guy at CSU in the student center named Ian. I want to ask you to pray for Ian, because here's Ian's story. Ian, when he was a kid, he grew up in church. He walked down the aisle of a church. He prayed some prayer. In fact, when Ian graduated from high school, he felt some kind of call to ministry. Ian was a student pastor at a church over in Alabama. And then something challenged Ian's faith that he was totally unprepared for. Ian started to see the way people were suffering around him. And he started to wrestle with the question, how can God possibly be good and all of this suffering to happen around me? And Ian turned around and he walked away from his faith. Ian was a gamer. He had about 12 guys that were around him. They're all a bunch of gamers. In fact, it was pretty obvious that Ian was the leader of the group. And in the course of this conversation with him, Ian made this statement to me. He said, I don't really believe that Jesus is God anymore. In fact, I kind of believe that God is everywhere. God is in everything. This is Ian's words, not mine. I am God and you are God because God is in everyone and God is everyone. And Ian basically said, I don't think I can just buy the argument that Jesus alone is God. I had the privilege of explaining to Ian what the Bible teaches about Jesus, and he was totally resistant with it. It became pretty obvious to me, though. Ian is a leader. He's leading this online community of gamers. There's a bunch of people that look up to Ian and listen to Ian's viewpoint. And when I walked away from this conversation, I couldn't help but think, you know what, God, if it wasn't for your grace, I think I would probably end up exactly like Ian is. But you grabbed a hold of me, and you held on to me, and you refused to let go of me. And now, God, I'm asking you to do this to Ian. Because not only do you get Ian when you get that man's heart, I believe you start to get the hearts of many of those gamers who look up to Ian online. And I'm praying that God radically, really, this time, changes Ian's soul. You see, sometimes God does things that just you and I don't understand. Sometimes he does it so that he and he alone gets the credit, so that God gets the glory and I don't. He does that when he takes this terrorist by the name of Saul and he changes him and he makes him into this totally new person where nobody on the planet could explain that away. And the guy who was once an enemy of Jesus is now his greatest mouthpiece, his greatest voice. But sometimes God does that when he takes a faithful saint and he allows this faithful saint to go through great suffering because the people around you are watching the way that you suffer. And they see this lady hang on to her faith and not give up hope in Jesus. And people start to take notice and say, there must be something real about that lady's faith. Sometimes he does both. In the case of Paul, maybe in the case of you, Jesus has done both. He's taken somebody who didn't deserve the grace of God and changed you. And then he allowed you to go through suffering so that people would notice that your faith is real. Maybe you're going through it right now. If you're struggling right now, if you're really suffering right now, I want to challenge you. Hang on. Don't give up. If you're struggling right now and those and people around you are turning their back and they're walking away from you, if it feels like you're being stabbed in the back right now, don't forget that he'll never turn his back on you. He'll never walk out on you. If you're going through health problems, don't forget he's the healer. If people are criticizing you, don't forget he's your advocate. If you're sick, he's there for you. If you're lonely, he'll never leave you. If you're struggling right now with temptation and you know that you're about to give in, reach out to him and he'll grab you. If you're facing death today, Jesus says, I'm waiting for you on the other side of the Jordan River. If you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, he's saying, I'm going to be right there for you. Just hang on and don't give up and don't give in. And the way that you hang on to your faith causes people around you to stand up and to take notice. And they see that Jesus is real. Sometimes God rips the rug out from underneath people so that now he's got your attention. Now that you're flat on your back, you can look up and he's got your attention. And he'll reach down and he'll change you and then pick you back up and he'll dust you off and he'll stick with you no matter what you're going through. We teach around here, don't just hear from the Bible. Do something with what you've heard. Take some next steps today. Maybe just a moment ago, you prayed that simple prayer and it was sincere. You really meant it. And you discovered the scandalous grace of God just a second ago. Maybe for some of you in this room, you would say, man, I'm suffering right now. I'm really struggling. I want my church to know it. I want people in my church to know it. And I need somebody to walk through it with me. If that's you, would you please let us know who you are? We want to follow up with you. Maybe you would make this prayer. God, 2018, grab the heart of the most ungodly, most totally wicked person that I know and do it for your glory. And God, use this church or use me to be the reason why this person comes to faith in Jesus. Whatever it is, would you take some kind of next step? You can do it on paper on that worship guide. You can do it in that mobile app just by clicking the button on today's sermon that says next steps. We want to know who you are. We want to follow up with you. We want to pray for you. So I'm going to ask that you would just bow. I'm going to ask that the Holy Spirit would prompt you to take some kind of next step right now. And I'm going to pray for you. Would you just bow your head? Father, cause somebody in this room to cry out to you in faith and to find that you're right there for them the way that you were there for Paul, no matter how bad that it got. Maybe somebody in this room is suffering and they're reaching out to your people and they're saying, I need you to walk through this with me. That's why life groups are such a big deal around here. We want people connected to people who are living life together, not just sitting in a class teaching a Sunday school lesson for 1 hour on a Sunday morning. They're living life with each other. God, maybe somebody in this room knows that there is a person in their life who is far from you. And by the best that they can measure, they're probably on their way to hell. And you're placing a burden on their heart right now for that person to come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, for Jesus to do something in them like he did for Saul on the road to Damascus. God, would you be at work and would you cause your people to take some next steps today? God, would you do something that only you can do? And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.